This is Revive Chicago. Listen and be changed. So today's message is going to be about covenant. And I'm going to teach a little bit, and we've got a fairly large section of scripture to read in the book of Genesis. But before I get into it, I want to talk about covenant, what it means a little bit, because I think the modern church has done a disservice to Christians all across America, especially, because we don't understand what covenant is. And when you don't understand what covenant is, it's really hard to understand this book. Because have you ever noticed, like, it's broken up into two books in here called the Old Testament and the New Testament. How many of you have ever read any other testament? Like, most of you have probably never used the word testament ever in your normal everyday life, except when you reference the Bible. And so even just explaining something as small as the Old Testament and the New Testament, testament is just another word for covenant. That's what it means. Testament is another word for covenant. And so you could say Old Covenant, New Covenant. But even that idea of Old Covenant, New Covenant was added later on. It's not like what the Bible says about itself, so to speak. There's seven covenants in this book. Seven. And when I say seven covenants, I mean seven major covenants that God recognized and instituted with humanity. And then there's multiple covenants between each other and different people, and there's descriptions, and it's like their everyday life. So, like, I need you to think of covenants as ubiquitous as an iPhone. It's widespread. Everybody either has one or knows what it is, or they've got a substitute called an Android. You know what I mean? Like, it's so widespread. Everybody knows. We kind of take it for granted that everybody knows what a smartphone is. But you got to realize this has spread throughout humanity in just the last 15 years. You go back 15 years-ish, didn't exist. Wasn't a thing. Or it was a thing, forgetting the timeline exactly. It was a thing amongst a few elite people, the first ones in, right? Maybe there were some Blackberries around or something, like some ancient device like that. You know, but like, think how quickly that spread. The idea of an iPhone, the idea of what we now call a smartphone, that everybody, like, even people's grandmas know how to use them now. Great grandmas. I don't want to offend any grandmas who might listen to this later. Like, it is everywhere, and we say things like, even when you're talking on the phone and there's a dropped call. Like, think of that language, that verbiage. If you were trying to figure out what a dropped call was, and you were studying it from thousands of years in the future, like, was a call something they held in their hands and they dropped it and it, like, shattered on the floor? Or, like, what happened? Like, we all know what's referenced, and we take it for granted in just the way that we talk and discuss, because it's natural to us. But for all of us in this room, the only time covenant comes up is in Christianity, or maybe talking about marriage. People in our day don't talk about covenant. They don't make covenants with each other. Maybe when you were a kid, you did like a little pinky swear, or like if you were really brave, you pricked your finger and you were like, did the blood thing, and you like shook hands or spit on each other's hands and like shook hands or something like that. And you made, remember those pacts you made? Am I the only one? Okay. And like, that's the closest thing that we have in our day. People don't talk about covenant. People don't know what covenant is. And I would actually argue that if you don't know what a covenant is, you're going to always misunderstand what's going on here and how highly important it was to their everyday life. It governed how they functioned. It governed how they interacted with each other. Again, to use the iPhone, to use the smartphone analogy, like, that governs how our society functions today. Some of you would not be able to make it home without your smartphone today. You know what I mean? Like we take it for granted and it's all assumed. And then you meet someone who doesn't have a smartphone and you look at them like they're an alien. Like, where have you been? What are you doing with your life? You know what I mean? Like, and I'm not saying that it's a bad, I think it would probably be a smart thing if you went back to a dumb phone. Come on, that's funny, guys. Is everybody awake? A smart thing to go back to a dumb phone? Okay. So I'm trying to talk about how everyday life, a covenant was, but also the high level that they regarded these covenants. Okay? And covenants always involve some kind of sacrifice, some kind of shedding of blood to institute the pact. And there were different kinds of covenant, and I don't want to get into all the details. Like, this is my wheelhouse. Like, I actually taught classes in Kansas City. There was one of the classes that I taught. It was a 10-week course that was each 90, like, every class was 90 minutes, and I taught on covenant for 90 minutes, 20 classes, okay? So there's a lot to go over. There's a lot of depth, but I want to give you a little bit of an understanding this morning. And so there's several different types of covenants, and we're just going to discuss four today. I can't count. Kinship covenants. These were covenants that were used to create family. So one of the types of covenants that they would use was called a kinship covenant. Okay, it's like where we get the word kin, like next of kin or something like that today. Another one was called a suzerain covenant. It's a word probably most of you in this room have never heard before, right? And that's okay. It's called a suzerain covenant or suzerain treaty. And there's whole books of the Bible. Scholars actually look at the book of Deuteronomy, and the entire book of Deuteronomy is a suzerain covenant. And then within the book of Deuteronomy, there's several suzerain covenants like interspersed throughout, like discussing the idea, like the way Moses wrote the book was like, we could even use like the Constitution of the United States. Like everybody looks back at the Constitution and there's like a preamble, there's opening statements, introduction to the idea, and then this is what we believe, this is what we stand for, and it organizes a nation. Okay, so a suzerain treaty or suzerain covenant was one where, to put it simply, one king is fighting another king, and instead of just wiping them all out, they come to them and say, our army's three times the size of your army. We're obviously going to destroy you. So how about we make a covenant, and you pay us X amount of taxes, and we get all your women, or I don't know. They made up some line, right? And they had all of these different laws and rules and written within the covenant. Some of you are like, that's not funny. It shouldn't be because it was actually really dangerous for women back then. But it, like, I'm trying to keep it lighthearted and fun to keep you interested, okay? So when a suzerain treaty was instituted, this was when a group more powerful came in and was giving mercy to another group. And they were going to rule over them. And they were going to get tribute from them on a regular basis. And so the suzerain treaty would discuss how that would play out. Okay, and the book of Deuteronomy is looked at in that way. Like God is the more powerful party. He said, I went into the land of Egypt. I destroyed a nation more powerful than you and set you free. So in response, this is what I would like. I'm going to bring you to a promised land. And here's the things I'm going to do to keep my end of the bargain. I'm going to bring you to a promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to protect you. But in response, I need you to serve me and me alone. And I need you to love the other people in your community. And this is the ways that you do it. This is how you treat the slaves in your area. This is how you treat the women in your area. This is how you treat the men. This is how you treat the prisoners. This is how, and like all through Deuteronomy, it's an explanation of how to love God and love your neighbor, and it's stipulations within their suzerain covenant, okay? And then there were, within these ideas are called conditional and unconditional covenants. So you can imagine a conditional covenant is, I will do this if you do that. Right? So there's conditions on it. And then there's unconditional covenants, where I'm going to do this regardless. So if one nation promises another nation, hey, if an army comes against you, we'll fight and protect you, but you have to pay us taxes in the meantime. It could be a mutually beneficial thing, right? So there could be tons of reasons why nations would enter into these treaties with each other, okay? And then there were the ideas of conditional and unconditional covenants. So again, to understand the Bible, I'm giving you some theology here, putting you through a class, but I want to explain some things before we get into Genesis chapter 15, where we're going to hear about one of the major covenants that God instituted with Abraham, okay? And to also give you just a little bit of, I said that there were seven major covenants within the Old Testament, or within the Bible, and the covenants were the Edenic covenant, the covenant that God made in Eden with humanity. And then God made another covenant after humanity fell. God made another covenant with Adam. So they call that, scholars call that the Adamic covenant. And then after Adam, God made a covenant with Noah, right? He said there was a rainbow in the sky and he promised to never flood the earth again. And so they call that the Noahic covenant. And then we're getting to what we're going to read about today is the Abrahamic covenant. After that comes the Mosaic covenant. It's not just a bunch of tiles. Come on, guys, are you awake? Okay, some of you are like, what's Mosaic? The Mosaic covenant was named after Moses, is what we now call the law of Moses, okay? And then later on, God made a covenant with David, King David. We call it the Davidic covenant, right? And then it was a covenant about the future of the kingdom and the promises of Messiah. And then the final covenant, the final upgrade, is the new covenant, or the covenant with Jesus. Okay? So those are the seven covenants that are made. And what we're going to explore today is just the covenant that God made with Abraham. And it's the beginning of that covenant. Okay? But it's really an interesting story. And I'm sure it's things like when you've gone and you read the book of Genesis, you were like, I don't totally know what's happening here, but okay. So I'd like you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 15, and I'm going to read the whole chapter, and then we're going to go back through it and try to help understand it. So it's a little bit longer reading. I'm going to read through this whole thing, chapter 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Now, I called him Abraham. He later gets his name changed, but in the meantime, he's still Abram, okay? Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord, who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. They will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years, but I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham with Abram and said, to your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, Jebusites, and Termites. Just kidding. Just making sure you're all listening. Okay, so obviously this is God's promise to Abraham, but we're going to go through here a little bit and notice that we don't find the word covenant until a little bit later. So as we're reading this story, God's showing up to Abram in a vision and makes a big promise. Like, I'm going to be your shield. I'm going to be your great reward. And Abraham's like, great, but I'm 75 years old. Who am I going to, like, reward for who? Who am I going to pass on my estate? All of this wealth that you've blessed me with, who's going to inherit all of this? And one of the things that was practiced during that day is the adoption of somebody to pass on all your benefits. Because it was, for lack of a better term, it was a little bit like a retirement plan. Because you knew you needed somebody to take care of you in your old age. So if you don't have any kids, who's going to take care of me? They don't have nursing homes set up in this time. And so there had to be some way to get help. And so Abraham's plan at this time, since he had no children, Abraham's plan was to let Eleazar, who was a servant in his household, again, it's difficult to talk about sometimes because we view slavery a certain way because of the history of America, which is abjectly wrong. But slavery was not always chattel slavery, okay? So the slavery that Abraham functioned with and had slaves in his household was not the same mistreatment that African Americans in American history had to endure, okay? So he was planning on turning over his entire estate to a highly educated slave who would inherit everything, but it wasn't someone of his own flesh. So Abraham, this is his plan. He's talking it through with God. He's like, I don't have an heir. And so God promises him an heir, and it says he took Abraham outside and said, look up at the stars and try to count them, so shall your offspring be. This is also a clue for us to how this story is playing out, because what time of day is it if you can see the stars? Nighttime. Smarty pants. You guys are smart. Okay, so this is sometime in the night, or at least early morning, that Abraham and God are having this conversation. And then God says to go and get a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, and a dove and a young pigeon. So I don't know about you, but I've never had flocks and herds, camels, sheep, donkey. I've never had a heifer. Pigeons are just out on the street when you go to downtown Chicago. And it's like I've never just had these animals to go and get. But I can imagine if you've got all of these different animals, like you've got to send for them. It's going to take some time. Like you've got your sheep over here, your goats over there, your camels over here, and your heifers over there. You know, like you've just got your animals all spread out all over the place. And you either have to send someone to go get them for you, or Abraham's running all over the countryside to gather all of these up. This isn't something that's just happening in 10 seconds. He's not going down to Jewel Osco and picking up these items. So God tells him to bring these things. And notice this, guys. It says, Abraham brought all these to the Lord and cut them in two. How did he know to do that? If God told me to bring him a heifer, I wouldn't know what to do. I'd be calling all the local farmers. Like, I wouldn't even know how to process this. Like, some of you are looking for a word from the Lord, and you would not know how to receive this one. I wouldn't know how to receive this one, right? And then secondly, I would just, like, bring the animals. Like, all right, God, are we doing a nativity scene or what's happening here? Like, I wouldn't know. How did Abraham know to cut them in half? Like, why did he just do that? Because he knew covenant talk. He knew covenant talk. He knew exactly what was expected. Oh, I'm getting these animals. This is what the Lord wants. He knew what God was expecting of him with this sacrifice. Okay? And so he goes and he cuts them in half and he arranges the halves opposite each other. Okay? And again, we're just taking it like, what is happening here? You know, you're just like, okay, apparently this heifer is split in two. Did he cut it like down the middle through the belly, or did he like cut it down the nose? Like, what's happening here? Like, and we don't know. But if you're like, if anybody's ever gone hunting or you've known someone who's a hunter, like, there's specific ways that you cut up an animal, that you skin a deer, that you get access to all the meat, etc. Like, there's a process to it that, again, we don't know because we're so far removed from it. Okay, so he's not like some samurai just like going hi-yah and just chopping this thing in half. Okay, there's a process to how Abraham is cutting them in two, how he's arranging the halves opposite each other. And during this era, one of the ways that they made a covenant was two parties who were about to enter into a covenant would cut an animal in half. They would separate the two halves. So let's just say, Alex and Carolina, we were going to make a covenant, and we separate these two halves of a heifer and a goat and whatever, and then what would happen is I would walk through the halves, and you would walk through the halves, and you would make a promise that I will become like these two halves of an animal if I do not keep my promise. This was how they instituted their covenant. This was the ritual or the practice. Nowadays, what do? When you, like, the closest thing you got is a contract. You got to go down to the bank. You're like, they want me to actually show up at a bank and sign mine. Like, we have to physically, can't we just do this online? You know, we just take contracts for granted and how easy and simple it is nowadays. In their day, the way that they had instituted things, there had to be a cost. And in their day, the cost was always blood. Okay? And so the reason Abraham knows to do this is because this is the ritual practice for making a covenant at this time period. Okay? And so Abraham arranges the halves because what was practiced is they'd walk right through it. So you can, like, we've got the two the aisles here, right? And the rows on each side. So if you can imagine the goats and the heifer and everything, and it's all split up, each on each side, and we walk down the aisle. And say, may I become like these dead carcasses. I'm not calling you dead carcasses. May I become like these dead carcasses if I do not keep my end of the promise. And then it says, verse 11, then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, okay, remember, we're looking at these clues, right? So Abraham goes out and looks at the stars, which means it's nighttime. Abraham's gathering all the animals. He's cutting them up. Birds of prey are starting to circle the carcasses. So there's been a long, like, some of you pray for 20 minutes and you're bored. Okay, this has been like 12 to 15 hours so far for this ritual practice in the hot Middle Eastern sun. Long enough that birds of prey, vultures are flying around and like, hey, that goat looks pretty good. And we get so easily distracted in our prayer life. And sometimes we assume that everything's just got to go right. Like, if God's telling me to do this, then nothing's going to come and steal the promise. If God's telling me to do this, then surely it's going to be easy. If God's telling me to do this, then everything is going to go well. But even for Abraham, the father of our faith, things did not go smoothly. It took a long time. He's out there sweating in the sun, and he's having to guard the carcasses. Like, okay, God, I set up everything for the covenant. Where are you? Where are you? Do you ever have that feeling in your prayer life? Where are you? Where are you, God? Like, I've got it all set up. I've prayed my prayers. I've said my thing. I've sang all my favorite worship songs. Come on, where are you? And we act like it should just be easy. God told me to do this. God told me to pray. God told me to sing. God told me to make these promises. God told me to seek his face. But I feel like in our day, birds of prey kind of represent like demonic influences or attacks or spiritual influences that come at us. and try to distract us. And we're, unlike Abraham, we don't fight them. Like, you're supposed to fight those things. You're supposed to actively get rid of the birds of prey. You don't have a carcass to protect, thankfully. That'd be weird if I came into your room and you just got like a dead goat cut in half, right? Like, don't, I'm not telling you to pray like Abraham prayed, okay? We're not making covenants like that anymore. We're not getting weird here, okay? This type of ritual, maybe I'm saying this for the podcast, nobody in the room. This type of ritual is thousands of years old. Jesus made it obsolete. We're not doing this anymore, okay? The birds of prey for us now are symbolic. But the idea remains the same because you still have to protect the covenant. You still have to protect the promises. You can't just let demonic forces come and steal away the promise that's about to be enacted. Get distracted away from what God has for you. Sometimes we act like, well, this must be how God wants it. I mean, God's allowing the birds to come, so. Like, no, you drive them away. You protect the promise. You protect the covenant. You don't just let things sit. So it's been a full 12 to 15 hours at least since God said, Abraham, look up at the stars. That's a whole, like, this is a different picture because I read it in what, 2 minutes? And so in our mind, it's like the movies, you know, everything's just quick cuts. And we forget all the work it takes to set this up, to set the process in motion. All the sweat, all the blood, all the stuff going on. So verse 12, as the sun is setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. And I think that's interesting too, because often we assume that can't be God. We just automatically assume it can't be God. But then when you hear or read what God told Abraham, like, no wonder it felt so dark. I mean, we're talking about 400 years of slavery, unjust slavery. Like, that's, again, to bring up slavery, like, that we hear through our ears in modernity, like, we look specifically at the African-American slavery here in America, but that only lasted, like, 300 to 400 years, like, the same amount of time. The stuff that we're upset about from our perspective, and rightly so, like, it's that same amount of time before it was abolished to our day, like, 400 years ago to now our day. Not, it was only in practice for 200 years. You know what I mean? Technically, there were still a lot of wrongs to be made right, still a lot of wrongs to be made right. But this was 400 years of slavery by the Egyptians. No wonder such a foreboding darkness that Abraham's feeling. A thick and dreadful darkness comes over Abraham. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. They will be enslaved, but I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. And so God's prophesying to Abraham what's like 400 years ahead of time. This is so crazy to me. And no wonder it's such a, like I look back at American history, and when you look at those things, the actions that America participated in, and you think, like, that's dark and foreboding. There was a lot of injustice and wrongs carried out. And so I cannot imagine being hearing that ahead of time. Like, this is what's going to happen. And not being able to do anything about it. Like, how dark would that feel? How overwhelming would that feel, knowing that this injustice, like, God's going to give you the promised son, but after the promised son, some things are going to happen. They're going to go to some dark places. There's going to be some dark things that happen. Verse 17. Then, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. So the sun was setting. Abraham fell asleep. Remember, he's been up since the middle of the night, previous night. So like, he's tired. No, so no wonder he fell asleep. That's just as the sun's setting. After the sun sets, God's prophesied to him. And this smoking fire pot appears. And we don't really, again, another thing that we don't really know. Like, what's a smoking fire pot? You know, like maybe some of you are ex-Catholics in the room and you picture that like smoking fire pot that they walk down the aisle with and burning the incense or something like that. But in Abraham's day, the way that they did it, because they weren't Boy Scouts, they didn't go start a fire and they didn't like scratch the little leaves or something every time they moved to a new encampment. They actually carried a smoking fire pot with them from camp to camp to start their new fire. So like when they were going to leave camp to go to a new place, they would just put the fire in a pot and bring the fire with them. The fire stayed with them. And this is one of the first instances that we have of kind of that carrying the fire motif that you see later on. You know, think of Exodus, right? There's a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. Think of the New Testament when tongues of fire and a mighty rushing wind. Like, there's this idea. Think of Mount Sinai with the thunder and clouds and billows of smoke and fire on the mountainside. Like, this picture is of God and his activity. And it just says, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. It never says Abraham goes through the pieces. What does that mean? So remember earlier in this conversation when I talked to you about the different types of covenant? Abraham thought that he was going to be entering into a conditional covenant with God, where if I do this, then you do that. But it only describes God walking through. God walked through. God made a covenant with himself. So this is what you would call an unconditional covenant. God did not expect or require Abraham to do anything. This is amazing, guys. There's no expectations. There's no, all right, Abram, if you do this, this, and this, then I'll make sure your descendants get the land. If you do this, this, and this, then I'll make sure you get a descendant and you'll name him Isaac. Abraham, if you do this, this, and that, there's no requirements. There's no expectation. It's God himself walking through and making a promise with himself. God can't lie. God walked through and said, may I become like these dead carcasses if I do not fulfill my promise. How powerful is that? How powerful is that? How beautiful is that? Can you imagine Abram sitting there and watching this take place? Like, he's got it all set up and he's sweating all day long. He's protecting the carcasses. He's got everything set up for the covenant. And God works in and through the covenant type structure that Abram knows. And in spite of everything that Abraham expects, God walks through and says, may I become like these dead animals if I do not keep this covenant. And it says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the land of the Euphrates, the land of all the Ites. I've given it to you. He doesn't require anything of Abraham. There's no expectations. He just says, this is what I'm going to do for you. And we're so used to, we don't even understand covenant, but we're so used to expectation. You'll do this, if you do this, I'll do that. And these kind of like social obligations. You take care of this for me, then I'll take care of that for you. If you do this, if you keep your promises, how many people today make a promise like this? Nobody. I'm going to love you no matter what. I'm going to love, like, maybe mamas to their kids or something, you know, like that unconditional love type thing that you get from mamas. But even that today doesn't happen very often. The so-called unconditional love from a mama is often manipulative. And I'll love you as long as you do what I want you to do. And God here promises Abraham and says, I'm going to do this. And I have no expectations from you. And this is so beautiful for a lot of reasons. I feel like that you guys are getting the impact of this. But one of the things that I think about as I read this is how it's a picture of the coming covenant of Christ. Because what did Jesus do on the cross? Did he say, I'll die for you and your sins only if you get baptized? Did he create a list of demands, things you have to do in order to be saved? Or did he say, I'm going to do this to save you no matter what? The price is paid for your salvation no matter what. You are blood bought. You are forgiven. You are made righteous. Paul later quotes this very passage in Romans, right? And says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteous. That's all it took. God made the covenant with Abraham because Abraham believed God. What do you need to do? Is there some kind of qualifier? Is there some kind of, you surely need to clean up your life a little bit before you come to Jesus. You got to fix some stuff. You're a bad, terrible person. There's so many past sins. You got to clean things up. You got to fix some things. You got to get your life in order. And I think that's sometimes how Christianity comes across. But that's not the message of Christianity. That's not the message. The message of Christianity is the covenant that Jesus made on the cross is the ultimate upgrade. It's an unconditional covenant for all of humanity to have access through belief. That's it. It says the way has been paid. The doors have become open. Everyone has access. As long as you access through Jesus, believe in Jesus, that's it. There's no conditions. There's no if. You do this, then you get to heaven. That's how it's preached, isn't it? That's how it's taught. At least that's how I think. I don't think there's as many churches that actually preach that as we think, but that's what we hear. We hear about all the things you're supposed to do. We hear about all the ways that Christians don't measure up. You feel the guilt. You feel the shame. You feel all the times that you mess up. And sometimes you struggle with whether your salvation is on the line. Am I really saved? Did God really pay the price for me? Am I really going to heaven? Am I? And all those things go through your head. And God says, just like with Abram, I made an unconditional covenant with you. I made an unconditional covenant with you. And because we're so far removed from covenant culture, we don't get it. And so we keep inventing things. It's like there were different types, like all covenants weren't the same. And you guys got to remember, like, I didn't even go into depth today. There's so much more to covenant. There's so much more to understand. But this, if you guys can grasp this, if you can understand what Abraham faced, what he went through, and then to just be standing there dumbstruck as God walked through by himself and took it upon himself and said, no conditions, I'm doing this. How exciting, how awesome is that? And God makes later covenants with Abram. But this is the beginning. And some of the later covenants that God makes with Abram are conditional covenants. There are some stipulations. There are some expectations for Abraham and the relationship that they were going to have going forward. But this one, God had already made up his mind. I'm doing these things. I'm taking care of this. and I've already set it in motion for the future. And we need to understand that the covenant that Jesus made is an unconditional covenant. It's unconditional. There's no expectation. There's no guilt. There's no, you got to clean up your act first. In fact, the covenant provides for the ability to clean up your act. Like when you get into covenant with Jesus, he says, I'll take your lying, dirty, cheating self, and I'll transform you into a new person. And we get it in our head, like we've got to transform that lying, dirty, cheating self and fix it in order to come to Jesus. How many people do you talk to on a regular basis? Part of the reason why they don't come to church is because they don't feel good enough. They don't feel clean enough. They feel like they've messed up too many times. But that's not what church is. Church is where fault and frail people go. How many of you have heard people don't go to church? Why? Because there's too many hypocrites. Like, yeah, that's why I go to church, because I'm a hypocrite. I need to get fixed. I need to get changed. I need to get transformed. Like, of course the church is full of hypocrites, because pretty much everybody's a hypocrite. Have you ever met someone who wasn't? I would like to meet them. You know what I mean? Like, if you've met someone who's not a hypocrite in any way, I would like to meet that person. Because we're deluding ourselves. If I get up here and say, I've never been hypocritical, like, red flag. You know what I mean? Of course the church is full of hypocrites, but the reason we're full of hypocrites is because we recognize our need for change. We recognize our need for transformation. Going to church doesn't make me righteous. I go to church because I am part of the unrighteous who's being transformed, who's being made new. I got transformed from a sinner to a saint. I have a new identity in Jesus. I'm a new me, and I'm being made into a new me. I'm not fully transformed yet. I've still got things that I need to become different, like more like Christ. So if anybody ever tells you, the church is too full of hypocrites, now you got an answer for them. Where else would hypocrites go to get changed? They're going to look at you dumbstruck. And you can also ask them, well, are you a hypocrite? Because probably no one's ever asked them that before. And they'll probably, if they're honest, say, yeah. So, well, then church is for you. Right? And church is for you. Like, why would you stay away? If the church is full of hypocrites and you're one, isn't that where hypocrites go? Mind games, friends. But I hope that I've explained covenant in a way that we're all grasping, and the different types of covenant, and that when you read your Bibles going forward, you'll see covenant everywhere. And you'll see that God worked in and through the covenant structure. Notice how different it is from our day. But God's not afraid to work in and through the structures that we've created. God's not afraid to work in and through the way that you understand things. He's going to take you where you are and work in and through those things to reveal himself to you. But remember, he's not limited to those things. He's not limited to your iPhone, or if you're an Android person like me. He's not limited to your understanding of things. But he's not so far above it that he can't work in and through you. He's going to start with where you are. He's going to start with what you know, with what you understand. But today, what we're gathering, what we're starting to build a case for, is that this book can be best understood through the lens of covenant. Where if you grasp and understand what covenants are, how they function in their society, you can read this and you go, oh, that makes more sense now. And maybe you go home and you study up and you're like, I don't know what a suzerain is, but I want to find out. and you read a little more about the kinship covenant. You read, and there's actually other types of covenant structure, even the ones that I didn't name. And you can go and study up on the Adamic covenant and the Edenic covenant and the Mosaic covenant and the Noahic covenant. You can figure out for yourself how these covenants worked and played out through Scripture and how they built on each other and how God made promises to us, culminating in the person Jesus. And so this promise to Abraham, I look at it, I read this story, I see Jesus. I see Jesus. This story, this idea, and Jesus' genealogy goes back to Abraham. Isn't that amazing? It goes back to Abraham. We don't get to Jesus without this story. That's why this story's here. And Jesus makes more sense when we understand this story. Would you stand with me today? Jesus, I pray for a fresh revelation of your word, a fresh revelation of your character and nature. God, I pray today that you would open our eyes to see and understand your word, to shift outside of ourselves and grab hold of something that has been known for centuries and millennia. Something that Abraham knew about your characteristics that we forget. Your unconditional love. Your desire to be near to us. Your desire to make promises with no ifs, ands, or buts, no strings attached. God, I pray today that we would, every single one of us in this room, myself included, that we would be able to see Jesus more clearly. And what you accomplished on the cross. Why that sacrifice was necessary. Why that bloodshed was necessary. Why by your stripes we are now healed. Why that crown of thorns. Why the bruises? Why the nails? Because you are a covenant-keeping God. You keep your promises. You do what you say you will do. You cannot lie. And those promises set us free. Would you all repeat after me and say, Jesus, I give you my life. Everything I am, everything I have, it's yours. I love you so much. Forgive me. Wash me. I repent of my sin. Make me new. And I'm never going to back down. Never going to change my mind. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening today. Now it's time to put your faith into action by applying this word to your life. If you'd like help taking your next steps with Jesus, contact us at revivechicago.church.